Hallelujah. Starting a new series this month on Stephen's legacy of love. How many of you do not know the story of Stephen? Okay, one. You know, two. Do I have three? Janet, okay. Stephen was the first martyr of the church, and it didn't take long for that to happen. It was about a year after the day of Pentecost that he was martyred. And the things leading up to that are very important. I mean, there's clues all through the Bible, but we see that the devil was busy undermining, trying to infiltrate the church on several different times during the book of Acts. And then finally, he just confronted the power of the church. But I want to point out some things here so we know what to look for as we start into the series. And there's a centerpiece of this whole thing. It's faith in God, walking in the love of God. That's the centerpiece of this whole thing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to look at the first 8 verses. It says, and in those days, the church was multiplying incredibly. There was an incredible insurge of people coming to the church. I'll get to that in a minute. But when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, there were Greek-speaking Hebrews in Jerusalem, and there were Hebrew-speaking Jews, and they all had their own little synagogues, their own little factions and so forth. They were of those, but these people were getting saved. And with the influx of all of this growth, there developed some problems. It says that the Grecians were murmuring against the Hebrews. They called them Grecians because these are Greek-speaking Jews. Some of them were slaves that were released by Rome and brought back to Jerusalem. Some of these were from Alexandria, Virginia. Right. Alexandria, Egypt. Washington. Listen to this. Because I won't go there. But Alexandria, Cilicia was another one, which is up near Tarsus. And then there was Cyrene from Egypt as well, the North Africa part. But they either came to Jerusalem for the Passover or one of the other feasts, and they just ended up staying there. But they were still speaking Greek, and the Hebrews thought they were kind of elevated spiritually above them because they spoke Hebrew. There's only one language that elevates you in the kingdom of God, and that's the language of faith. Amen? Okay. So, verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That means they were neglected being served food. In these days, it was more of a community where everybody sold their goods and they brought them to the church, to the apostles, and everything was divided and so forth so that there was food enough for everybody. But the Grecians felt that they were being neglected. Verse 2. Then the 12, and this murmuring. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So Nicholas was a proselyte. He was a Gentile. whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests, listen to this, the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and great and miracles among the people. So three things were happening here. First of all, the word of God was increased. What does that do to the devil? He's waiting in the weeds trying to steal that word. Number two is the disciples multiplied greatly. This was a great insurgence. I'll explain in a minute the stats concerning that, because there were records that were kept. And you can also tell by the reaction of the Sanhedrin and all of these factors that are coming in, that this was something that had to be stopped. So the disciples multiplied greatly, and a great company of the priests received Christ and came into the church. They were all getting born again. I don't know if it was the priests that were just upset with all the corruption that was going on in the Sanhedrin that had been going on for over a century. There's an old saying, power corrupts, and ultimate or absolute power corrupts absolutely, and they were absolutely corrupted by the time Jesus got on the scene. He turned over their tables twice, both at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, and they still didn't get it. They were exposed and so forth. But I want you to look at this. If you look at the scripture, those first eight verses, and just let me go down and say a few things about it. Satan had already launched attacks against the church with fear, intimidation, and corruption. Arrests of Peter and John after they healed the man at the gate beautiful. Remember that? That sent shockwaves all through the crowd, and those shockwaves went right up to the top, to the high priest and the Sanhedrin. Everybody got involved. They wanted to stop this thing before it went any further. You know, there's a lot of churches who want to stop the Holy Spirit too, but it's not going to happen. If you're one of those who want to stop the Holy Spirit, stop the supernatural move of the Holy Spirit, stop him, you are fighting a losing battle, and you better get on the right side, because that is the power source of the church, is the Holy Spirit. Praise God. So Satan had them arrested, and they had them beaten. They were beaten and thrown in prison. An angel locked them, took them out of the lockup and told them, go speak all the words of this life in the temple. So they went back to the temple and started speaking all the words of this life. The guards came to get them. They weren't there. And they said, where are they? Well, somebody said they're teaching in the name of Jesus in the temple. So then they brought them in. Now you got 72 seats here of the Sanhedrin, and you've got Peter and John in the middle. Talk about intimidation. Have you sought, they said, have you sought to upset Jerusalem with this doctrine of yours? Intimidating, getting them to, and Peter, man, I mean, he's a blunt instrument. I love Peter. Thank God for Peter. And he ended up saying, we ought to obey God and not man. You are the ones who murdered the Son of God. I mean, this is the most masculine thing that has been said since the day of Pentecost. And he just didn't back down. And the thing is, who was standing with Peter and John right there was the man who was lame from his mother's birth. No man had ever been healed like that, who was crippled from his mother's birth. And they couldn't deny that a notable miracle had been done. So they beat him some more, and then they commanded, don't speak in that name again. Who is the author of that sentence? The devil has no defense for the name. So all he can do is use intimidation to try to get them to let go. Then we had another infiltration of the church, or an attempt, with Ananias and Sapphira. Now they had an agenda. This is not something that they did, well, we keep back, you know, No, they had an agenda. They were what they call suborned. Suborned, meaning they were meant to infiltrate. They had an agenda. They were keeping part of it back. They wanted a position in that church so they would have a voice. They could steer it where they wanted to steer it. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you don't. That corruption from the Senate is not getting in this church. He had to put a stop to it right away. So the devil's attacks, they just didn't work. That was in Acts chapter 5. Now we're in Acts chapter 6. And we have a little more serious approach here. Number one is, why Stephen was the first one mentioned here as one of the seven deacons. Actually, he's a deacon slash evangelist. God called him an God gave him all the gifts of an evangelist. Man labeled him as a servant. He didn't care. He says, yeah, I'll do whatever. You know, this is something that we've got to deal with in the church, and that's people thinking like, I have this ministry. I have a healing ministry. I need to be used. It's obvious that Stephen had, I mean, he was recognized as somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Like it said, that's who they were looking for. He'd obviously done miracles before, but he wasn't insulted at all when they said, can you serve tables? He said, wherever you want me, wherever you need me, that's where I am. But he's still going to do what the Lord called him to do miracles. He's still going to speak the word of God. He's still going to be among them. It says, the apostles said, look among you for seven men among you. Look among you. Stephen was among them. Stephen was with them. Stephen was in fellowship with them. Stephen was ministering to them. Wouldn't Jesus say, the greatest of all shall be the servant of all? He took upon him a servant, and he got in, and he had a gift of helps too, and he operated in the gift of helps. He was there in fellowship with the body, discerning their needs, finding out how he can help them, finding out what it is that they needed so that he could be a better helper to them. He operated as a helper first, because that's what he was appointed to do. He was called to be an evangelist, and man, was he. We're going to go into Acts chapter 7 and see that. You know, the Sanhedrin were throwing the law at them. And Stephen, you want the law? I'll give you the law. You want the Torah? I'll give you the Torah. And he did it magnificently from front to back. And they couldn't stand it. And just like today, we have a cancel culture that wants to cancel everything. They want to cancel. There was just an election held yesterday in Texas, and the Democrats won that. We've got to be careful with this, because we don't want to lose those seats that will overthrow Trump. And then what they'll do is they'll try to impeach him for creating world peace and things like that. So I guess it's not up to snuff as far as they're concerned. We've got some work to do. We've got some prayer to do. You pray for your government. You pray for the powers that honor the Bible, that honor the Word of God. Do you think Biden honored the Word of God? He didn't even know what sex people were. He had no idea what was going on. He tried to shut up. He still got a woman. He got a woman in prison, sentenced to years in prison. Who was 80 years old because she was praying outside of an abortion clinic. And they got her on the FACE Act, violation of the FACE Act, saying she was blocking something. She was outside standing there. But they weaponized the DOJ. They weaponized everything again. See, it's a cancel culture. And since they couldn't resist Stephen, his wisdom, they killed him. Well, we don't want that to happen to President Trump, because we've had the greatest record. You know, Lori and I, with Rick and Katie, we went to see the Melania premiere downtown Chicago on Thursday night. And at the end of the movie, it showed the accomplishments that Melania Trump has done so far. She is the most accomplished first lady I think that we've ever had in the White House. ever. All the things that she has done. So there was a Jewish lady who came. Her husband, she and her husband were captured and brought in by Hamas on October 7th of, what was it, 2024 or 3 or something. They let her go. For some reason, they let her go. Well, she got an audience with Melania. And I think it was how many days after Trump was elected, was installed in the White House, it was just like a few days after that, that her husband was set free. They listen to people who are anointed of God. They listen to it. Everybody except Iran. Praise God. Well, you getting anything so far? So therefore, brethren, seek out among you. Stephen was diligent to be among the people of God. He was in fellowship with them. This is important because there's so many benefits to fellowshipping with the people of God, with the children of God. Sharing insights and scriptures with each other, growing together. When you make it a priority and a commitment to be with your brothers and sisters, fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters. This is why I'm so thankful for our fellowship group on the second, fourth Thursdays of every month. The fellowship group meets. They share the word of God with each other. And what happens? There's a dynamic that happens when we're fellowshipping with each other. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. When you honor that meeting, you are honoring God. And you know what activates? There's an intercessory ministry that's activated. There's a counseling ministry that's activated of the Holy Spirit. There's all these things. You need to take advantage as much as you possibly can, be with the people of God. That's when you're going to experience that ministry of intercession. People are going to start saying something to you. And you realize that was a prayer I prayed. Well, your intercessor just let you know the answer to that. It all comes together in fellowship. There's a tremendous benefit. This is why he said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Provoke. How can you provoke if you're not there? How can we be provoked unto love? Like Lori provoked me this morning, a good way. When I'm frustrated about something, she said, well, consider the source. And I just snapped, yeah! And you realize what's happening here, and you just eliminate the whole problem. You're provoking one another into good work. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. We've got such a gift with each other because who is in our midst loves you, wants to meet your needs, died in order to be able to do that, gave everything up to the Father so that he could be a supplier to you. And to not fellowship with the people of God, you're missing out. That's all I'm saying about it. Stephen was among them. He was discerning their needs. There's actually a ministry of presence that you bring with you. You know, the old story about this lady coming up to the pastor and said, I'm leaving this church. I'm leaving. He said, why? Because there's no love here. He said, well, do you have love? Yes, I do. He said, well, what are you leaving for? You got everything the church needs. Well, really, you bring a presence with you. You are valuable because Jesus lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Father himself lives in you. And if it was just Jesus, he's no less than the Father. And the beautiful thing about that, he's still a man. He, the man Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, He said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Jesus Christ. He is still a man. He sacrificed who he was so he could be a man representing you fully to the Father. And you know what? He's just as much God as the Father is in human form. And you know what else? He's just as human, spirit, soul, and body, as you. He's your friend. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful to know that? That he identifies with everything about you because he is one of us. Praise God. Praise God. That was almost as good as what I shared first thing before the service started today. But you got to come. You got to get here on time. I'm gonna needle you about it. Because I want you to get all the presence of God you can. So you have a presence. It's the ministry of presence you carry. You know what John G. Lake used to do? He used to go in front of the mirror with his white suit on and say, God lives in this suit. Did I wake you up there, Piper? Sorry. He said, God lives in this suit. Well, God lives in you. Praise God. Okay, let's take Piper's blood pressure. See, it's about character. It displays a love for God and his people. It displays a consistency with what you're saying and what you're doing. It answers a lot of questions about you and your character before they even become questions. Because you're among God's people. It provides them with some kind of a way of trusting in you, being confident that they can trust you and you can trust them. It's a sharing that the world doesn't have because they're all suspicious anyways. So ask yourself this question. How can I be used of God among his people if I'm not around God's people? Gathering with his people is important. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. Don't be the some. Be the ones. Amen. So much more as you see the day approaching. In other words, as we get into life and get into these things and days are approaching where you may be, you have people praying for you. You have people confiding. You have people trusting. You have the trust of other people. You have the power of agreement with people, and you have the power of unity with people. They're tremendous benefits. Let me skip that because we're getting on in time. Number two, it says he was honest report. Go back to Acts 1 or Acts 6, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. So not only was he among them, he had an honest report. He had a good reputation. People knew who he was. Why? Because he was always around them. They knew they could depend on, you know, a good exercise is to ask, how am I perceived by others? Now, this is not to become a man pleaser or anything. Just assess. Say, do they look at me as somebody who is serious about the Lord, who is a good steward of the Lord's ministry, of the name of Jesus, a good steward of the ministry of Christ? How about my own ministry? Am I a good steward of that? Do they look at me as I'm silly or whatever? Or do they look at me as I take this seriously? That this is something that Jesus died for. The minister being of honest report. Am I a faithful steward of the new creation? How's that? Do I take this seriously? A steward of the word of God. The word of God is before everything. Before there was anything, there's the word. In the beginning was the word. Let your day start out with the word before anything else gets a chance to start in here. And go, hey, hey, hey. Say, I'll tell you what, hey. light drives darkness away, and you'll never understand it, comprehend it, or overcome it, because the light dwells in me. And just go on from there. The Word, the Word, the Word. Do they see that I'm faithful and dedicated to Jesus? Am I reliable, or am I always late? We had that come up not too long ago. If you want to be known as somebody who's always tardy, always late and everything, all to your appointments and everything, fine, go ahead. But I'm going to encourage you to be on time, because God is. He's here at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Don't take this as I'm not flogging you. I'm encouraging you to say, look, you're missing something. Amen. Do I show up for my commitments? Am I one who follows through with commitments? Honest report, good reputation, honest report. That's what you want to build into your life. You know, there are people who tarnish their reputation because they lose their temper or they have attitudes. And, I mean, you can see people, you know, they're telling everybody else what to believe and what to do, but you look at their own life and it's just a mess. And so they have no credibility. Honest report. You're building cred. You're building credibility. Am I submissive to authority, or do I try to override it? Mm-hmm. We had a woman here that used to sit about six rows back when we had Bible studies, and she was heckling me right from the back seat. Just all the time. That's not submitting to any kind of authority that the Lord... And we had to ask her to leave, basically, is what we did. She repented for a little while, but she ended up leaving. But you see, people like that, that's God pruning away, because he values what we have here as this community and fellowship together, and he values that. You know, we need to trust each other. One thing we had with the Carpentersville Clergy Commission is that we had trust in one another, and we valued the unity that we had together. So it's much easier to crucify your flesh and to make the right decisions than it is to try to regain your name once you've tarnished it, your reputation. Number three, he was faithful. Stephen was faithful. So he was among them. He was of honest report. He was faithful. He was faithful to death. He wouldn't compromise one bit to this corrupt, godless Sanhedrin. And he valued what God gave him way too much to even compromise a little bit on his message. He stood for God. And you know what? Jesus stood for him. Get into that later in the series. But he is faithful. You know, if you're faithful and you're willing to die for this, that's when God can trust you with the true riches. If you say, I'm not compromising this, I'm not going to go. You can, okay, I'm going to say this, because God told me to say it, because it's the truth, number one. And if half the church leaves, I don't care. I'm going to tell you what God says. Now you are in position to receive the true riches. You're about ready to experience the wonders and the signs and the miracles that God has for his people. But if I don't do it and you don't do it, we're going to miss out. Get that resolve that you're faithful to the Word of God, you're faithful to your ministry, you're faithful to the name of Jesus, you're faithful steward of the new creation that God has made you, and you honor the blood that bought it all for you. That blood is the blood of a person named Jesus, who has been given a name that's above every name that can possibly be named. Number four, he was a servant, appointed and willing to serve tables. Nothing is beneath us, okay? No job that God needs done is beneath us. If God asks you to do something, you say, Tom, Tom, I want you to do something. Yes, what can I do? Yes. Okay, I didn't even hear what it is. But because it's not about what it is. It's about who's asking. And if he asks me to do something, I'm not going to let him finish. Yes, gladly, what can I do? I think the church, in a large part, has strayed from that. We want to know, well, what is it, Lord? And I'll weigh it against my options here, and I'll decide. Sorry, not acceptable. He was a servant. And if you do that, you will be elevated to the greatest of all. You'll experience the greatest power of all, the greatest revelations of all, the greatest. Paul emptied himself of everything that man gave him. And he wrote more than half of the New Testament. Praise God. Adopted into the Holy Writ. You know, when Jesse Duplantis went to heaven, he met the Apostle Paul. He was sitting in a window case, and he was a short little guy. Did you ever read his book, Close Encounters of the God Kind? You know how Jesse is. And the Apostle Paul said to him, he said, I love everything you wrote, man. You could get me on plagiarism. You know, I just preach it all the time. He says, I know, Jesse. And he said, you know, he's just so friendly, not puffed up or anything. And he said, well, the biggest thrill for me, Jesse, was when I realized that the words that I was writing, God adopted them as his own. And they're part of a blood-backed covenant, the Holy Writ forever, sealed. Praise God. Is Paul have more potential than you? Does Paul have more pull with God than any of us? No, you can do the same thing. It's dedication. It's being faithful. It's being a servant. He was also a leader. The apostles honored him because people were following him. You know the story of the Roman centurion? He says, I have people over me and I have people under me. That's what leadership is about. Being able to take orders as well as give them. Being able to esteem others important enough. If you lose that, you lose your teachableness, you lose your pliability, you lose your flexibility, you lose everything. But within that structure of being under authority and having authority, there is tremendous freedom in that structure. There is freedom in structure. That's why we have structure. The New Testament is filled with structure. And it's wonderful because there is total liberty in the structure of the New Testament. Yeah, there are guidelines. There are policies and procedures. There just are. Let everything be done decently and in order. You know, we don't have free-for-alls here. There was one person here, they wanted five people up here at the front doing everything. And finally I said, look, that's not going to work. That's disorder. We do everything decently and in order. Well, it's five-fold ministry. I said, yeah, five-fold ministry, but one person has to have the buck stop with them. God appoints a leader. Yeah, that leader, if he's not submitted to authority under him, he's not going to submit over him. He's just not going to do it. Did you get that? I kind of screwed that up a little bit. But if you stick with me, it all makes sense. You know, God just takes the jar and turns upside down anyways. And he'll put it all together for you. But the Roman centurion, you can learn a lot about that. In fact, there was one, I think it was Luke, where it says, there met him a servant of the centurion. And here's where authority really makes sense. Because whether it was actually the centurion or his servant that he sent out to Jesus, stewardship was so valued at that point of time that the servant represented It was just as good as the centurion coming to him. And the centurion trusted him enough to get him the right, to give Jesus the right question, the right answers. Stephen was among them. Be among God's people as much as you can. Make it a priority. If you have to change some priorities, do it. You're missing out on a ministry from heaven, a ministry that Jesus died to give you. He's so more than willing to straighten everything out in your life. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Be among them. Number two is value your reputation. Be a person of honest report, integrity. Number three, faithful. Be faithful. You know, how many of you can name the five root stems of the fruit of faithfulness? Number one is submission. Number two is accountability. Number three is commitment. Number four is consistency. And number five is stewardship. When you got those things together, those are the roots that produce faithfulness in your life. And in faithfulness lies your promotion. In faithfulness lies the entrustments of the body of Christ. Faithfulness is so, Jesus valued faithfulness so much. You can tell it in his parables. Number three, he was faithful. Number four, he was a servant. He didn't care what the job was because it wasn't about the job. It was about who was asking. And if Jesus asks you to do something, if the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart to do something, do it. Because if you don't, you're missing out. And it blocks God from straightening out all the other things in your life. So don't have an attitude or anything or resentment for anything that you see a need to meet in the body of Christ. Go in at it. Full blast, and just do it, because God is in it. Servant, be a servant, be a servant. The servant of all is the greatest of all. You know what? It's a, well, what if I don't get recognized? God sees everything. God sees it. You think he doesn't see when you do something, how he values it? Even when you give your tithe, do you know how he honors that? Look at the widow's mite. She had all she had. And I'll guarantee you, the needs of her life were met financially for the rest of her life. It has got to be. Why was it in there? If Jesus, she gave more than all. God honored that. Heaven saw it. Angels were released. She was taken care of. Why? Because he could trust her with anything because she gave him everything. There are many storms going on in people's lives right now. And 99% of them can be straightened out just by being faithful, being a servant, being among God's people, and assuming a leadership position and taking responsibility for what God has called you to be a steward of, whether it's your ministry, whether it's caring for others, whether it's helping others, whether it's serving tables, whatever. Nothing is beneath us. Nothing is beneath us. Say that with me. Nothing is beneath me. I am ready to do anything for Jesus. It's not about the job he asks you to do. It's about the one who asks. And he deserves it. He deserves it. We're going to get into Stephen a lot more this month. And it's a really wonderful story. And this is just scratching the surface here. Praise God. Father, Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you that you are the head of a living body that has been mobilized by the Holy Spirit to accomplish great things. Mobilized to bring the gospel, which is the power of God, to this world. The gospel in which is the revelation of your righteousness that you want to give so freely to those who simply believe. We thank you, Father, for the power of the gospel. And Lord, help us identify anything in our lives that would hinder the power of the gospel going forth, the purity of the name of Jesus, the wonderful move of the Spirit, and the grace that came at your greatest expense. Thank you, Lord, that these are valuable, valuable, precious works of gold, silver, and precious stones. Help us be delivered from being satisfied with the wood, hay, and stubble of empty works. I thank you for the works that you have begun in this church with a fellowship group, with a school, with our co-op, with the things that are organizing now and looking for a larger base to work from. We lift up our new building to come. And we ask you, Father, lead us there. Bring us to it. We know and we call upon a full supply to fund everything, whether it's renovation, whatever it is, Lord. We know that you are worthy of all of our effort. In Jesus' name, amen.